Jesus gave his own really short Easter sermon in Revelation chapter 1. Did you hear these words from him? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades in my hand.'" Amen. This morning we come to celebrate a Savior who is alive. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, life is worth living. Because he lives, the very worst thing in my life will never be the last thing. Because he lives, I have hope that loved ones who have passed are with him. Because he lives, we have an advocate in heaven praying to the Father on our behalf, even right this moment. Because he lives, we have a Savior who walks with us and who talks with us. As we prepare our hearts for worship, what might you add to this? Because he lives, what's your response? Because he lives, and feel loved. Amen. Clean, made clean, forgiven, alive. And it's with grateful hearts that we worship this risen Savior. When we begin to sing songs here in a moment, if you brought a flower and you haven't added it to the cross yet, I invite you anytime during the songs to come on up and add your flower. If you've been a part of the journey this week, the journey to the cross, we have seen this cross several times already. Those who came on Thursday and went through the prayer stations on this cross, we tied red ribbons to represent our sins that were held on this cross. On our Good Friday service, that red ribbon-laced cross stood right here, bare and broken as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. And this morning, the same cross, this picture of death, this symbol of destruction and defeat, has taken on new life because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are here to worship you. We are here because there was a real day in history when the people went to the tomb early in the morning and you were not in it. You were alive. Just as you had said would happen, it happened. You are a God who is trustworthy and powerful. Oh, Jesus, you are Savior, you are our Redeemer, you are our hope, and our eyes are looking for your return. But even in the meantime, we know that you are here with us. And so we've come to lift you up, to offer you our hearts once again, and to trust you to fill us up so we might live as your people fully alive in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will go take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Would you pray with me? Now, living God, risen Savior, we turn to your word not to just hear an old familiar story once again, not just because it's tradition, not just because we read this story on Easter. We turn to your word, O God, because you are alive, and we are your children, and we believe that you are always stirring up something of your life in us. Lord, we turn to your word again because we as your children are redeemed, and yet we're not yet fully who we long to be. Oh, we still have hurts and burdens and sins that weigh us down. And it's your spirit as you move through your word that helps us encounter you and your grace again and again. We've come to your word, O God, today to hear from you, to receive from you, and to be changed by you even this Easter in 2022. So, Father, we pray that your spirit would move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left the story in this place in the dark on Friday night, and we picked the story up this morning, and it's still dark. You ever notice that? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. You ever notice that Easter is especially for those who have spent some time stumbling around in the dark? Easter is especially for those who have left some part of their heart in a cemetery. See, 2 days prior, Mary Magdalene watched as her teacher, her mentor, her friend, her hope was beaten and buried, shut up and shut away. Her heart was broken. Her hope was gone. The Easter story begins with this strong word of solidarity for the brokenhearted in our midst, for those who are in despair. Easter is for you, for those with the dirt of the graveyard still in your fingernails. Easter's for you. Those who feel like they always keep the lantern really close these days because they find that they tend to be walking around a lot more in the dark than in the light. Easter is for you. Discouraged, depressed, defeated. Easter begins in the dark. Those who have found the resurrected Jesus have almost always started their journey to him in the dark. I tell you, in this room, someone this week at some point said, "I give up." And I tell you, you're right where this story begins. And someone in here this week held on to the picture of a loved one who has passed and they wept. And I tell you, you're right where this story begins. And someone in here this week was rejected from their dream job, from that loan that they really needed, that relationship that you long for. I tell you, you're right where the story begins. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb to hang out in that place where hope had come to die. So who is this Mary Magdalene? Luke chapter 8 tells us that she was in the midst of the wealthy women who helped fund Jesus' ministry. He also tells us that at one point, Jesus had sent 7 demons out of her, which I think is about the average we all have, right? Something happened to Mary, it seems, when Jesus freed her from whatever it was that was plaguing her. And when it happened, she just jumped all the way in with her Jesus. When you start to read the Gospels, you begin to realize that as Mary Magdalene, she was just always there. If you've been reading the Gospels up to this point, you're not even surprised when you hear her name that Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, because she was just always wherever Jesus was. Luke says that she was with Jesus when he traveled from cities to villages all throughout Galilee. And we know that she came with Jesus into Jerusalem in this last week, even though she knew that things were heating up and it could be dangerous. We see Mary Magdalene at Golgotha. She stood by Jesus' side for every terrible moment of the crucifixion. Those who say that Jesus was crucified all alone, there was this faithful group of ladies that were right there by his side to the end. They just didn't write the story. Matthew says that Mary Magdalene was there when Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus' lifeless body in the tomb. She was there, the graveyard. She was just always there. You see, the one who walks by Jesus' side in just the day-to-day traveling to and fro kind of stuff is the very same one that gets to see him on that day that changes all the days. You know, sometimes we hear ourselves say, you know, well, I would believe in Jesus more if I could just see him do some more stuff in my life. And the question and response is, well, do we hang out with him? Because if we hang out with him, if we're just in those places where Jesus always is, then we will see our Jesus in ways that we never could have asked or even imagined. I tell you, so often we see him not because we walk with him not. But Mary, she was just always there, always with her Jesus. Even when she thought he was dead and gone, she was still there, as close to Jesus as she knew to be. My friends, are we longing to experience the living Jesus and the power of his resurrection in our real lives on this day? Just this, just be with him. Just walk close to him. Develop a real friendship with him, and you will see what Mary saw, the risen Jesus. You will see it. You'll see it. And so Mary Magdalene, she came to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been moved. And in her mind, that's not good. You see, she's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking grave robbers. And don't we all tend to assume that there's bad news? Before we ever dare dream, there might actually be good news. Mary as well. She runs off to find Peter and John. She said, they've taken our Lord. He's not in the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. Peter and John come running to the tomb. John adds in the little detail, but I beat Peter there. In this great story about Jesus, John wants you to know he's faster, which I love it. We're all humans, and Jesus loves humans. Peter eventually gets there, and he goes inside the tomb, and when he gets inside, he sees Jesus' burial clothes laying there. And then he sees that one cloth that had been covering Jesus' face, and it's rolled up, and it's set aside. Now, what's this about? John's telling us something very important. It's in the details. What he's saying is this is no grave robbery. Saying robbers don't take time to fold your laundry for you. Have you ever been robbed? I have. When I got home, my clothes were everywhere. They didn't go to the washroom and open the dryer and fold them for me. That would have been awesome. But robbers don't do that. John is saying, this is no stolen body. Something has happened here, and it happened on purpose, with a purpose, and there was no human scheme behind it. So Mary runs off, or Mary runs to Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb, and it seems that Mary came back with them because she's there again. She's getting her steps in on this day, back and forth, back and forth. Peter and John, they look around, they run home. As you read the story, do you feel there's a whole lot of running around going on this Sunday morning? It seems to be our MO when we can't find Jesus. Whatever we're looking for that matter, we just run around. I've been married for all of 10 months, and I get it now. I get it. All those jokes that women make about how men look for things, I get it now. I warned Guy he was in today's sermon. He said it was okay. I didn't tell him what it was, though. I love him. I love him, but he has this tendency to lose his stuff. Keys, wallet, glasses, phone, all the things, whatever. And the moment he realizes something is missing, what does he do? But just starts frantically pacing through the house. It's like room, 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 inside, outside, car, truck, back in the house. But not ever really stopping anywhere. Just pacing, pacing, pacing. And all the while I find that I'll be like, what are we looking for? And you know, sit on the couch and think, well, where did we go last? What was he wearing? Where do we go then? And all of a sudden there's this idea in my mind. And I walk to that jacket and I stick my hand in the pocket. And there's the keys. Behold. They're there. You see, we do the same thing with Jesus. When we think that he's around somewhere, but we just don't know how to find him, we just start roaming around aimlessly, frantically, staying busy, start downloading Bible apps, try out a dozen devotionals. We volunteer all over the place. We bounce here, and we bounce there, and we run back, and we run forth, and we can't find Jesus, so we can't be still. When perhaps what is needed the most is just to sit in that place where we last felt his presence and just slow down and just be there with him and for him. I wonder this Easter if the simple invitation for some of us frantic move all abouters in this room might just be the invitation that before we rush to the next thing on this holiday, might we just sit in the presence of our Jesus for a moment? Stop running and looking for him frantically. But just be and realize, lo and behold, he's right here. Peter and John run home, but Mary sticks around. And now she's weeping. And she bends over to look in the tomb. Turns out you see some really cool things when you're in this posture of bending a knee, humility. And she looks in the tomb and she sees what Peter and John hadn't seen. She sees two angels. And they're sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying just the day before. One at the head and one at the feet. You see in the Bible, whenever you see little extra details like that, the odds are they almost always matter. And so John tells us not just that Mary saw two angels, that's amazing enough as is, but he even adds into that where they're seated. Did you catch that? And do you have any idea why it matters? Did you catch where they're seated? You can actually answer if you want. Yeah, the head and the feet of where his body was. Any idea why that matters? You see, these garden tombs, they're big. We get the idea just from this story. It's at least big enough for two people to come inside, walk around. It's kind of like a small cave carved into a larger rock. And against one of the walls in these garden tombs, there would be this stone kind of slab carved out from the side, a bench of sorts. And that's where the dead body would be laid. And so in the tomb this day, there's an angel at each end of this stone slab bench. Picture it. You can see it. Stone slab. Angel at the head. Angel at the foot. What's that about? Have you ever heard of the Ark of the Covenant? This was designed with clear instructions from God 1,300 years before Christ came to Bethlehem as a baby. Moses, you know Moses, he came down from Mount Sinai with these instructions from God to give to his people. And one of those instructions was to go and to build this thing called a tabernacle. And what the tabernacle was it was this portable structure that the people could pop up anywhere in the wilderness where they could go and worship God right wherever they were, knowing that he was in their midst. And so in the tabernacle, this big worship tent, and the holiest part of it was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box. And in it were mementos. There was a jar of manna. There was Aaron's staff and the Ten Commandments. All of these things that reminded the people of how faithful their God had been to them. Reminded them of the stories of when God had carried them through, of when God had called them out to be his people. It had the law, the stories that told them how to be the people of God, how to live with God right here on earth. The ark was a big deal. And covering the ark was this elaborate gold lid. And out of that gold, there were two cherubim, angels, on each side, facing each other. And the space in between these cherubim was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, that is the one geographical space on earth where God himself was said to appear. This is where God could be found on earth, on the mercy seat. And so Mary, fast forward 1,300 years, she bends down and she looks into that tomb and she sees the stone slab where Jesus' body had been. An angel at each end, the head and the feet. Do you see it? The mercy seat right there between them in that tomb. But there was something missing from this new mercy seat. God wasn't on it. You see, God was on the move. Jesus was alive, and he wasn't stuck to any one place anymore. Jesus was beginning this whole new movement of God, and it would move into all hearts and into all homes. There, Mary saw it. There was the mercy seat. There was the cherubim. There was the box. But God's mercy had left the seat because God was on the move, and God was on the loose. What good news. Why are you weeping? The angel asked Mary. Well, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. She turns around, and Jesus is right there with her, but she doesn't know it's him. He asked her the same question. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Now, we know enough about Jesus to know that he already knows why she's weeping. And he's got a pretty good clue of who she's looking for. Why does he ask questions that he already knows the answer to? Yeah, maybe it's that all intimate relationships are based on asking good questions and actually listening to another share their heart, even when we already think we know. You see, this is our Jesus. Our Jesus cares more about listening to our hearts than showing off what he knows. That's our Jesus. Isn't he beautiful? And you know, I believe that the risen Jesus is asking us the same questions this morning. Why are you weeping these days? Whom are you looking for? If we dare to pour out our hearts to Jesus, we might just find that his resurrection is the healing that we need. And the risen Jesus is the one our hearts are longing for. Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where and I'll go get him." Mary thinks Jesus is a gardener. We laugh at that. We call her silly. What a goofy mistake. Jesus, the gardener. Or have we ever thought maybe it wasn't a mistake? Maybe Jesus actually kind of looked like a gardener. Maybe his risen persona has Gardner somehow written all over it. I mean, would it be that big of a coincidence? Just think about our story. Where does our story with God begin? But in the garden. The place that God created to dwell in intimacy with his people. And the very first gardener, Adam, he made a mess of things and he had to leave the garden. But even in that very first moment of exile, God was already dead set on getting his people back into the garden with him. God wanted nothing more than to get us back into intimate, joy-filled relationship with him. Fast forward, that was the very first chapters of the Bible. Fast forward to the end, the very last images in Revelation. We've got a picture of a garden city. John in Revelation calls it a new Jerusalem, where God's glory fills every part of that space. And Revelation 21 says God will live with his people there. And then Revelation 22 says the river of life is there, flowing down from the throne of the Lamb, and the tree of life is there. The river, the tree, the city, it's a new garden city. The people are back in this new forever garden, sharing in the presence of our God with Jesus on his throne right there in our midst. Between the very first garden with Adam and this fully redeemed garden in Revelation, right between those two stories, there's this risen Jesus buried in a garden tomb. His body sown into the depths of the earth like a seed. You see, just days before his death in John chapter 12, Jesus had said to his disciples, hear me, you guys. He said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But dying, it bears much fruit. Sounds like he knows a thing or two about gardening. And on that Saturday, between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, the buried in a garden Jesus went down to hell, to the depths of this earth, and broke the chains of all of those who had gone before him, released them to life. He went down as far as any buried seed could ever go, all the way down to where decay and destruction and death had found its ugly root. And he uprooted it all, dying, buried in the ground. And so that all that's been buried in darkness might be resurrected and brought into the light to flourish in the presence of our God once again. This is a story of a gardener, Jesus. And on that Sunday morning, Mary was seeing with her very own eyes the very first fruits of resurrection for us all. God was up to a new thing in his garden. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, the second and the last Adam. Jesus, the blessed gardener who brings God's people back into intimacy, back into life with the living God. This is our resurrected, this is our gardener, Jesus. Now, do you see what Mary doesn't see in Jesus' new appearance? She doesn't for a moment mistake him for a train conductor. Someone just punching tickets for a ride to heaven. Nothing about that. You see, the gardener is about so much more than some future destination to secure. He's a relationship that we give ourselves to in the present, who brings great hope for the future, no doubt. And Mary doesn't mistake Jesus for a lawyer. No offense to lawyers. But she doesn't see Jesus as one. She doesn't see him as the one who's there to get her out of some legal jam with her angry father. You see, God's not mad at all of us until Jesus comes and makes a good case to God for why he shouldn't be mad anymore. Jesus tells Mary to go tell the disciples that he's ascending to his father and their father. Our sin is serious, no doubt. And our sin has serious consequences, no doubt. But our sin doesn't make our God mad at us for eternity, putting his love on hold somehow until Jesus comes and argues a good case for why God should not be mad anymore. You see, the cross doesn't convince God to love us. It just reveals God's great love for us that he has always had and always will have. Jesus doesn't show up as a banker ready to give some of his surplus righteousness on loan to us. He shows up as a gardener. There's truth in all these other metaphors to who the risen Jesus is, but they're all just incomplete. None of them fulfill, encompass the fullest, most beautiful truth of who our risen Jesus is. Mary sees a gardener. What does a gardener do but works with their hands on, intimately, season in and season out in the dirt? Gardeners have their hands in the soil, using what's dead to stir up new life. Gardeners water and plant, and they prune and they nourish. They get their own hands deep down into what they're doing, and they delight in every sign of growth that they see. Gardeners, they handle living things with living hands. Jesus is our God, and he is a God who is not afraid to get his hands dirty to bring us to life. This season of Easter, it begins 46 days ago with Ash Wednesday. Some of us gathered the fire pit on that morning, that afternoon, and on that day we said together, we are made from dust, and to dust we shall return. We remembered our mortality, that we're all going to die. We can't help it. It's just who we are. Thanks be to God. 46 days after Ash Wednesday, we remember that on Easter Sunday, our risen, our gardener Jesus tends to be really, really good at making beautiful things out of dust. That's what a gardener Jesus does. He's got a green thumb and he's got a tender heart. And that's our Jesus. Mary thought he was the gardener. Silly Mary. Beautiful Jesus. Do you want to live this resurrection life with him? Do you want to live on this side of heaven as if you're already enjoying the presence of this God whose heart is only ever to dwell with his people intimately for real? You want that? No one said yes, but I'm going to assume you want it. If you want that, here's what you do. Lean in. This is the secret to life right here. This is the secret. How do we live here and now? I'm going to give you the secret. People pay big bucks for this stuff. I'm not asking for $10,000. No 6-month course. You get it for free right here. The secret to life. Want to live here? You want to live now? You want to live already wide awake and fully alive in the presence of the God who loves you? Then just do this. So easy. Stay in the garden and trust the gardener. Cultivate a life lived close to this gardener, Jesus. Trust your life into the hands of this gardener, Jesus. I tell you, my friends, even the bad stuff, good gardeners, they've got a way of turning poo into fertilizer. They do. Stay in the garden. Trust the gardener. Cling to Jesus. Trust your Jesus. Heaven on earth, you will taste it here and now. I guarantee it. Stay in the garden. Trust the gardener. That is your Jesus, and he knows how to take some death and turn it into life. Trust the gardener. Just stay close to your Jesus. Mary. Rabboni. This is no ordinary gardener. He knows her name, and now she knows his. He knows your name. He's calling you by name. even here, even now. He knows your name. Do you know his? Go tell my disciples I'm alive and tell them what I'm up to. And off Mary goes with a new hope, a new life, a new name for her Jesus, not just Rabboni, which means my teacher, but now my Savior, now my Lord, now my risen gardener, Jesus. And she goes off with a new calling. She becomes the apostle to the apostles. It was a woman, by the way, but that's a different sermon. You see, this woman who was just always with him is now the very first one to tell the world, you guys, he is risen. He is risen indeed. The gardener, the risen gardener, Jesus, is risen indeed. And so off we go with a new hope, with a new life, with a new calling. Off we go to proclaim to the world, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Off we go, hand in hand with our gardener, our Savior, the resurrected Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, that's who you are. Oh, on that first moment that somebody would see you alive, you could have shown yourself in so many different ways. It can't be coincidence that you showed yourself as a gardener. A God with dirt all over his hands. A God who loves to make beautiful things out of death and decay. A God who's passionate about life. And a God who is so tender and caring for us, your people. We celebrate you today, O God. But our heart's desire is to walk with you every day. Oh, Lord, would you help us stay in the garden? Stay in intimate relationship with you, Jesus. And would you help us trust the gardener, our most faithful, loving Christ? Thank you for loving us so well. Thank you for loving us into life. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.